Well, friends, it's now time for our Bible reading, and there's two readings that we're going to have today. The first is from Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses there, Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then over to chapter 13, the two parables for today. Matthew 13 from verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although it is ancient, it is true even today, because your word is living and active. Your Holy Spirit applies your word to our hearts. And we ask that he would do that now, that he would apply this word to our hearts so that we may be changed for good and be changed more into the image of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as Lois alluded to at the start, what do you value? Do you value time alone? Do you value family and friend relationships, money, relaxing at home, walking for miles, going on a day trip? What's that like? What has COVID done to alter what you value? You see, you may no longer value some things that you used to value, or maybe not as much. You may, on the other hand, now value some things a whole lot more than you did back in February. I know that I value meeting people face to face much more than I used to. I also actually realize that I like seeing a person's whole face when I pass them on my walks. Now, whether or not they respond to my hi as I pass them, well, that's another thing. I'm used to most people mumbling, "Oh, hi," as they pass, or, you know, very occasionally you get a very warm hello back. Sadly, sometimes you freak the person out because they're not expecting you to say anything. That's a bit sad. But regardless, it's actually nice, isn't it, to see someone's whole face rather than just relying on their eyes to figure out whether they're okay with you speaking to them or not. But friends, what we value determines the effort that we put into those things. If you value relationships, you will work hard to firstly develop the ones you already have, and when you have time, you may actually establish new friendships. On the other hand, if you don't value relationships, then you're unlikely to be very concerned if you lose touch with people. If you value stock market prices, you'll have those instant updates pushed to your phone, so you know exactly what your stocks are doing. If you value truth, you'll make the effort to seek out truth and speak truth. You know, you get the idea. I mean, we could go on. You value this, value that, don't value this, don't value that. You get the point, don't you? But what would you be willing to do if you discovered something that you decided was the most valuable thing on this planet? What would you be willing to give up? What lengths would you go to obtain that thing? Well, the parables before us today tell us about two men who did just that. They found something that they considered the most valuable thing in existence. Now, before we get to the parables themselves, I want to briefly remind you of the context in which Jesus presents them. The two parables that Andrew spoke about last week, they were spoken by Jesus in the presence of the large crowd that had gathered beside the lake. Verse 36 tells us that Jesus then left the crowd and went into a house where the disciples asked him, "Hey, Jesus, what did you mean by that parable of the wheat and weeds? We just don't quite get it." And that explanation is given only to the disciples, as are these two parables, because they follow straight after that explanation of the parable of the weeds. As well as, next week we're going to deal with the last parable that is also told only in the presence of the disciples. Now, my point, my reason for pointing that out is that these parables are given to those who already trust in Jesus. They're given to followers of Jesus. So it's those who already understood and accepted Jesus' teaching. In contrast to the crowds, the earlier parables, they heard the teaching of Jesus, but they either didn't understand it, or if they even understood it, they didn't accept it. So what Jesus seems to be doing here is giving his followers an insight into what has already happened to them, what they have already done after hearing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Now, both men in these two parables do the same thing. Did you notice that? It's exactly the same words. Jesus tells us that in order to get that thing that they value above everything else, they sell everything they have in order to buy it. Although they did the same thing in response to finding this valuable thing, this treasure, there's a difference between the two men when we look at how they actually got to the place of giving up everything so that they could get the treasure and the pearl. You see, one's a stumbler and the other's a seeker. Now, I don't mean stumbler in a negative sense. I hope I'll unpack that. But let's look at this difference. The difference between these two men when it comes to their journey towards faith in Jesus. Firstly, we have the stumbler. And I use that phrase, that word, just to say this man wasn't out looking for treasure. But for some reason, was he a laborer? We don't know. We're not told. He was in a field for some reason, and he finds this treasure. He stumbles across the mother lode. Now that's Aussie gold digger speak for the biggest find of all. This is the Holtermann nugget. Pretty big nugget, isn't it? That's Mr. Holtermann standing next to it. This nugget was found in New South Wales in 1872. Now it's a mixture of gold and quartz and that, but I'll come to that in a moment. 1872. It remains to this day the largest single piece of gold ever found worldwide. And in that clump of quartz and slate, I believe, and gold, 93 kilograms of gold is in that rock, worth over $5 million in today's money. What would you do if you were the one to find a nugget like that in a field that you were working in? You don't own the field, but you stumble across this nugget. Well, the man in Jesus' parable, after finding an extraordinary treasure, he reburies it. He goes, sells everything to buy the field in order to own the treasure. He's not so much interested in the field itself, is he? He wants the field because he wants the treasure. That is how much value he placed on this treasure. He gave up everything else that he owned to get it. This man is an example of what Jesus spoke about in chapter 6 that I read earlier, storing up treasure in heaven instead of on earth. Why would you do that? Well, I heard just 3 or 4 days ago about a friend. The carpets in their house have been totally ruined by moths. They need to be replaced. They're in the process now of ripping every bit of carpet out of their house. He knows the annoying and expensive truth that moths destroy earthly things. And wouldn't it be good if he could buy indestructible carpet? I'm sure if he could get it, he'd buy it. And most of us will have had maybe not that extreme, but most of us will have had that sad experience. You know, you get your jumper out of the drawer and, oh, great, the silverfish have been at it. There's a hole, or there's 6 holes, or there's something in your wardrobe, you know. Perhaps you've had some of your property stolen from your school locker. Or perhaps, like my parents one day, they came home and discovered that the house had been broken into and their electronics had been stolen. It's a terrible feeling. You know, we'd all love to be able to totally prevent those sorts of things happening, wouldn't we? If we could. But we can't. We can't stop those things totally, because nothing stored up here on earth will last forever. It's only treasure that's stored up in heaven that lasts forever. So I ask you, where are you storing up your treasure? Is it here on earth, or is it in heaven as Jesus recommends? A bit more than a recommendation, isn't it, really? But are you investing in heavenly treasure? How do we do that? Well, I think there's 2 key ways. One is that we live a life that pleases God. As we live a life that pleases him, we are storing up treasure in heaven. And secondly, as we invite others into a restored relationship with their Creator through faith in Jesus, well, that's storing up eternal treasure. Another person has come to faith. Another person has been saved from an eternity of condemnation. Wonderful treasure to store up in heaven. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are plenty of things that we must do in this life in order to keep mind and body functioning well. So it's not, you know, don't do anything. Don't look after yourself in order to do the other. We must do the one to do the other. We must look after ourselves in order to live a life to God's glory. But as Jesus has told us, only one thing will last for eternity, and that is faith in him. This first man that Jesus tells us about stumbled over the truth, accidentally, as it were, and then went all out to secure it for himself. What about the other guy? What about the seeker? Well, this man is a merchant, we're told. He's deliberately searching for pearls. He's actually gone looking, and he hears about a cracker of a pearl. That's Aussie slang for a really big one. Back in 2006, a Filipino fisherman found a large pearl in a giant clam. He took it home. He put it under his bed as a good luck charm. Not sure why it needed to be under the bed, but whatever. It came to light in public in 2016, so 10 years later. He had asked somebody to look after it for him. Apparently he had to move house a few times, and to quote him, it was a bit heavy. His clam pearl weighed in at 34 kilograms and was valued at over $130 million. The merchant in Jesus' parable finds his pearl of great value and does exactly what the first man did. He sells all he has to purchase this valuable pearl that he was looking for. We're told he found one of great value. Now, that phrase is the same word expensive that's used in John 12 verse 3 to describe the jar. You remember Mary had that perfume, that pure nard that she poured over Jesus' feet? That was expensive. That was of great value. Just like the treasure in the first parable, we are meant to think that this pearl is really, really expensive. Because Jesus is telling us here about the extreme value of his kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl. This is the kingdom that he is bringing into being as people put their faith in his death and resurrection. And that is worth giving up our lives for. So whether you're like the first man or the second man, whether you've stumbled over the truth or you've sought it out, the kingdom of Jesus is worth putting everything else aside to figure out whether or not we're its citizens. Now, it does need to be said that there's a sense in which we can't completely understand the worth of God's kingdom this side of eternal life. But it is true to say that the longer you are a Christian, the more you do come to understand and appreciate its worth. And the more we should thank God for his grace in inviting us to become part of that kingdom. So, question: do these parables tell us that the kingdom of heaven is entered by paying for it in some way? Well, you could come to that conclusion if these three verses are all that you read on the subject. But the Bible is very clear. These are not the only three verses that talk about entry into the kingdom. In fact, so many more verses in the Bible tell us that salvation is actually a gift. Remember, these parables say the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's drawing a comparison, not a total comparison. So the kingdom of heaven is not treasure in a field, but it's like that. Salvation is a gift. The Holy Spirit himself, who's given to believers when they repent of their sin, is called a gift 4 times in the book of Acts. Romans 5 talks of the gift that comes through Jesus. And in the next chapter, chapter 6, it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Perhaps the most obvious, or at least a well-known verse on this topic, is Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So no, these parables do not teach, the Bible does not teach, that you buy your way into heaven. Entry into the kingdom is a gift from God. And parables convey one main thought, and the main takeaway of these parables is that they show us the extreme value of the kingdom of God, and that it's worth giving up everything else for it. There's one other thing that I want to briefly touch on by way of application, and that is the value that we place on Jesus himself. Lois asked us that question at the start. Now, I say that because it's reasonable to say that in this parable, Jesus is actually the treasure. Jesus is that pearl of great value. Because there's a very real sense in which Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is God in human flesh. He's God made man. And wherever Jesus is, God is. Wherever God is, his kingdom is, or we might say his just rule. So the question to ask ourselves is, what value do I place on Jesus? Or perhaps we could put it this way, are you prepared to give up everything in his service? Yesterday was Reformation Day, the day in 1517 when Martin Luther published his 95 Theses against indulgences, his 95 reasons why they weren't right. I want to ask you, dear Christian, can you truthfully sing Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God? It speaks about the right man, Jesus, being on our side. And that's a great comfort. But an immense challenge comes in Luther's hymn in the second half of the final verse. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. We might put in a but there. It doesn't fit with the tune, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. Goods and family. Even our life might be taken from us. But is the more important thing to us God's kingdom? Now again, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand Luther. It doesn't mean that we should not have houses, cars, fridges, family, you know, spouses, children, doesn't mean that. That's not what Luther meant. Essentially, he's asking us the question, if called to do so, am I willing to give up everything so that I may be found in Christ? Friends, that's the radical call of the gospel of Jesus. And these parables are asking us that question right now. They tell us that in order to gain the kingdom of heaven, we must give up everything. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or we could say his gift of salvation, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are not our own. We've been bought at a price, that costly price of the blood of God's own Son. Now, according to these two parables of Jesus, the value of the kingdom of heaven is beyond measure. The kingdom of heaven is worth sacrificing all else to obtain it. As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, I consider everything a loss because what? Of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I mean, think of those things that Paul lost. I mean, he lost his reputation as a Pharisee. He nearly lost his life multiple times. He lost his dignity when he was, you know, put out a basket from the city. How undignified is that? Many other indignities he suffered. But what does he say? Look, all of those things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Is that how you think of having gained entry into God's kingdom as a believer? Is that how you present coming to faith to those you're evangelizing? That this is the most important thing. The most important thing to get right in the world. It's the one thing that they need to sort out before anything else. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to me this morning, are you willing to put aside everything else in order to figure out your response to this claim of Jesus over your life? Because he makes the claim that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that you need to accept his free gift by faith in his perfect sacrifice on your behalf. It's a big claim, but it's a claim worth checking out. Are you game? Are you game to check out this claim of Jesus? Friend, if you trust in Jesus, you will find him to be a wonderful elder brother who loves you and will show you your place in his kingdom now and into eternity. You will also find a Christian community of brothers and sisters who, though not perfect, none of us are perfect, but they will love you as well. Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus, God's kingdom is of such great value that it's worth giving our lives for. Let's pray. Father, as you have challenged us, we pray that you would help us to rise to that challenge, to rise to the challenge of valuing your kingdom above all else, of understanding the immense worth, the eternal worth of your kingdom. And that eternal worth has impacts right now in how we live our lives before you, of how we speak to people about you. Father, give us a vision like these two men had of the immense worth of your kingdom and of our part in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. Thanks, guys.